1. Second Peter 1, the first 11 verses, page 1888 of your pew Bibles, followed after by Article 22 of the Belgic Confession. And we're thinking this evening about the origin of our faith. It's so often that we think of the content of our faith, which is good. We should know what we believe and what we're called to believe. But thinking also this evening about where faith even comes from. How do we gain faith and grow in faith? It's a question that maybe doesn't get quite the attention that it deserves in the Christian life. And I think that when we answer this question with Scripture, we'll grow in gratitude that we receive a faith that is pure and Catholic. And so, having already prayed, let's look to 2 Peter 1, verses 1 through 11. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make our calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. And you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Certainly we can say that with great enthusiasm. A text as beautiful as 2 Peter 1. We look also to Belgic Confession, Article 22, and I will read this these words aloud, and you can follow them on the screen behind me. We believe that for us to acquire the true knowledge of this great mystery, this is the mystery of salvation, the Holy Spirit kindles in our hearts a true faith that embraces Jesus Christ with all his merits and makes him its own and no longer looks for anything apart from him. For it must necessarily follow that either all that is required for our salvation is not in Christ, or if all is in him, then those who have Christ by faith have his salvation entirely. Therefore, to say that Christ is not enough, but that something else is needed as well, is a most enormous blasphemy against God. For it then would follow that Jesus Christ is only half a Savior. And therefore we justly say with Paul that we are justified by faith alone, or by faith apart from works. However, we do not mean, properly speaking, that it is faith itself that justifies us, for faith is only the instrument by which we embrace Christ, our righteousness. But Christ, Jesus Christ is our righteousness in making available to us all his merits and all the holy works he has done for us and in our place. And faith is the instrument that keeps us in communion with him and with all his benefits. When those benefits are made ours, they are more than enough to absolve us of our sins. So, just as I began a moment ago, I'll remind you, it is good to think often about the content of faith. What is it that the Christian should believe? What is the content of the good news? Of course, that is that we're saved by grace through faith in Christ, that when we believe that he's died for our sins, that he's risen for our justification, we have life forever. That is the content at its core of the Christian faith. But we should also think, and this is mostly what we'll do this evening, about the source of faith, the origin of faith. Where does it come from? How do you acquire this faith or receive it? And to do this, I want to hone in on one word from 2 Peter 1 that comes in the very first verse of what we read. And that word is receive, that faith is received. So let's reread the sentence in which we find that word. It'll be on the screen as well. To those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So, to those who have received a faith as precious as ours. And then he continues with his teaching. Some translations use a different verb, and the verb is really important in understanding where faith comes from. They tell us that Peter's blessing is for those who have obtained a faith in Christ. Maybe if you memorized the King James Version growing up, that would sound a little bit more familiar to you, or the English Standard Version, both of which are good translations of the Bible, use the word obtain, that those who have obtained a faith as precious as ours. And those are good translations, but if we use the word obtain, it could sound to the English reader like faith is something that you acquire, something that you gain access to by maybe some type of effort. It could also be that you obtain it as a gift. But I think receive is probably the better word, given the Greek word behind this English word. So we'll do a little bit of a word study this evening, and I think you'll find it interesting and not just academic or intellectual. The Greek word that describes the origin of faith, though, that is translated as receive or obtain, is used four times in the New Testament. Not very much. And in all the other uses of this word for to receive, lagchano, I think is how, I didn't put it up there because I can't really say it well. That's the Greek word. And in each of the other cases where it's used in terms of casting a lot. It's kind of an interesting word. And so, this is a word that's used for something that is gained when a lot is cast. Now we'll unpack that. This shouldn't make us think that there's an element of chance in acquiring something that is not yet yours but becomes yours, a way of receiving something by chance. That's not the teaching here at all, and it's never the teaching of the Bible. Instead, we should remember how the biblical authors understood the casting of lots. This includes Jonah in the Old Testament and Luke in the New Testament. To cast a lot is to take something out of human hands and to put it in the hands of God. That's what happens on the boat where Jonah is in the storm and a lot is cast, and it reveals Jonah is the source of the problem. That's exactly the same word that's used when lots are cast in John 19 for the undergarment of Jesus. The soldiers cast lots for Jesus' clothing, and one of the soldiers receives his clothing. He did not earn it. He did not even choose it. He received it by the will of God. That is the purpose of casting lots in Scripture. It is to reveal God's will apart from human will, even over and against human will, I would say. So Peter's word choice for how faith appears in the Christian life is very poetic and interesting. His word choice tells us that it's not something that a person acquires, faith, but faith is given to us according to the will of God. And that is the Reformed doctrine of the Christian faith. It is given to the Christian by God's will. So this belief that faith is a gift more than it is a choice is one of the distinguishing characteristics of our theology. And I believe this is an important doctrine to hold on to, that it is a gift that we receive faith more so than we obtain it and reach out for it, sort of grasp onto it, or even acquire it through any effort. And it's significant because if we believe that there's a human component of saving faith in Christ, then we are contributing something to our salvation. I've heard some theologians call this sort of faith as a work. So if we think in our minds that, yes, I know that there's nothing I could do to earn God's salvation, but I have faith that earns his salvation, then faith becomes a work that we contribute to our salvation. So that's why it's important to maintain that faith is a gift. It's a gift that the Christian receives by the power of the Holy Spirit. So the Reformed belief is that faith, like salvation itself, is 100% the gift of God. Not 99%, 100% the gift of God. So that's why the Belgic Confession taught what it did, which will be on the screen. However, we do not mean, properly speaking, that it is faith itself that justifies us, as if our faith can contribute to justification, salvation. For faith is only the instrument by which we embrace Christ, our righteousness. But Jesus Christ, our righteousness, is making available to us all his merits and all the holy works he has done for us in our place. And faith is the instrument that keeps us in communion with him and with all his benefits. And so it's how God holds us to himself. The Lord provides faith, and he keeps us in that faith. The Lord provides grace, and he keeps us in that grace by faith. It's the instrument that God uses to keep us to himself. So when you think of the origin of your own faith, I would bet that this is how you experience it. Not as something that you can wake up and choose, or certainly as you think of childhood faith. The faith of a child, it's something that you know is true, that you receive as a gift. Following Jesus is not like choosing something off a menu at a restaurant to have steak or chicken, weighing the options and trying to figure out what you might have a taste for that day. That's not really the type of thing that faith is. That's a reference to sort of a decision. Faith is a gift. Any person who is close to Christ knows that it's he who calls us and not us who find him. Pastor Zach and I did a podcast on C.S. Lewis just this week on Tuesday. We released that. And C.S. Lewis would write often about how he was doing so much intellectual work. He was a great intellectual in the middle 20th century. And he was exploring all of these truths, and he says at one point in his life, thinking back on his conversion, he says, "All the while I thought I was the hunter, but it turns out I was the deer." And God took unerring aim and fired. And he was brought in. He was brought into the presence of God. And so that's a description, really, of the work of God in granting faith. We think at times we're the hunter, but we're actually the deer, the one in the sights of God. So any person, I think, who is close to Christ recognizes this, recognizes that this is a wonderful gift to know him, to believe in him, to trust him. During my reading of John Owen for this morning's message, I found a great little quote that describes this way that faith comes to the Christian. He wrote, "Christ did not die for any upon condition, if they believe, but he died for all God's elect, that they should believe, and believing have eternal life." So there's still the call to faith. He died for the elect, that they should believe. Faith itself is among the principal effects and fruits of the death of Christ. Beautiful, powerful statement. So, what happens after this? At times, if we overemphasize the the nature of faith as a gift, we can become so passive, as some hyper-Calvinists do, that they would say, well, then it's all up to God, and I'm just going to kind of live my life how I want and be a recipient of grace and go on my merry way. That is actually how some hyper-Calvinist denominations think and teach about faith, that as if there is no such thing as human responsibility or even human free will. And so 2 Peter prophetically anticipates this and says what should follow after faith. After we have been given this grace of God, after we are secure in our faith in Christ, what happens after is cooperation with God, sanctification, growth in Him. And so he says, for this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge. And then he gives this list of virtues, of attributes of the Christian, and each one is something the Christian should be actively pursuing, relentlessly seeking. Add self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your faith, your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, it is a caricature of Calvinism that we reject all free will and disregard God's law. We certainly believe that the work of reconciling sinners is completely the work of God, that He is sovereign over everything. But we also believe that Christians are called to seek God, that you are called to put forth an effort to grow in godliness, kindness, love, perseverance, to strive after greater enjoyment of God, to grow in your union with Christ as you follow Him, live for Him. So this means that the person who is filled with genuine faith will be a good person, will desire to be a good person, a happy person, a humble person. And that's exactly what Peter taught. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, you'll be kept from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So to put this another way, we believe that God gives us faith and knowledge of Him, and He then commands us to be productive and to put that faith to work, that we grow in our knowledge, in our enjoyment of grace, in love for Him and one another, and we do this as we work for Him in the world. So Peter said that when we live this way, we grow in assurance that God has really blessed us with life in Christ. He said, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. And so pure doctrine and virtuous behavior does not obtain salvation, but it does make our surety, our awareness of salvation, more full and more constant. That as you're living for God, as you're seeing Him changing your heart, growing in awareness of the truth, memorization of Scripture, enjoyment of prayer, showing compassion and patience with other people, this isn't contributing to salvation, but it's saying, wow, God is doing a work in me, and I believe the gospel, so my calling and election is sure. So, how much faith does God give? In 2 Corinthians 9, the Apostle Paul teaches about God's provision for your needs. And certainly we have a need for faith, don't we? We have a need for faith to grow. And he's talking to the Corinthian church about physical needs and how God will generously provide. But I'm convinced we can apply these words also to our spiritual needs as well. In 2 Corinthians 9, starting at verse 8, as I read about generosity, think about the gift of faith. Paul writes, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things and at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, He has scattered abroad His gifts to the poor, His righteousness endures forever. Now, what a great statement when we apply that to faith, that we who are born poor in faith, He has scattered His gifts abroad to the poor. to the one who is lacking faith. He has given a gift. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. So with this understanding of faith in mind, if you are lacking in faith, if you're lacking in trust of the Lord, the response should be prayer. To go to God with 2 Corinthians 9 on the forefront of your mind, that you would know that it's this God who scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. So when you're feeling poor in faith, to seek him. And when it comes to faith, we can apply the promise of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. You will find faith. Knock and the door will be opened to the one who comes to God in faith. And God knows that you need faith. And he will not turn away the person who requests more. Amen.